If you would, please, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I'd like to welcome everyone who came out tonight. If you're visiting with us, thank you. Thank you for being with us here at West End. Thank you for deciding to come and worship with us here and putting God first in your life. I hate the circumstances. I hope Curtis gets to feeling better. I know it's been a tough road for him, and I know that when he's here, I learn so much. And we've been very blessed to have him with us over the years. I'd like to thank the elders for calling me up and giving me the opportunity. I'm always thankful for their confidence and thankful for the opportunity to speak before you. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to take a lesson from Daniel. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 1. Just did a little history here with Daniel. Daniel is a great man. Daniel did a lot of things and gave us a lot of examples and a lot of things to follow. And in, if you look back, and I had you at Daniel chapter 1, if you look back at 2 Kings 20, verse 16 through 19, that kind of gives you the beginning of Daniel here. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "It is not so, if there will be peace and truth in my days." So it was prophesied here by Isaiah that there would come a time when people from the royal family would be taken off and taken to Babylon in captivity. Of course, Daniel wasn't born yet. He didn't know this was going to happen, but we fast forward, and that's exactly what happens. And in Daniel chapter 1, and in verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, the house his God, and brought the vessels and the treasury of God. Then the king ordered Asphanez, the chief of the officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including sons of the royal family and of the nobles." And so we continue reading there. We see that Daniel goes, and we see that three of his friends go with him as well. The interesting thing here is that these boys were probably 13, 14, maybe 15, some speculate, maybe 12, maybe 17 or 18, but most people take them to be younger, in that 13, 14 range. So they come into the city, they come into the house, they take these boys who are of a royal family, and they take them from their mom, their dad, aunts and uncles, from a life of probably a pretty good life, at least in the area where they were at. And they were taken. There's something here, though, that the King James Version does that I think it's interesting to know about Daniel. Daniel 1:3 in this, and it says, "The king spake unto Asphanez, the master of his eunuchs." And it said that he should bring certain children of Israel. And then later on, when they're there, Daniel goes to him and is talking about, you know, eating here. In verse 8, "But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." It's possible that Daniel, being a 13 or 14-year-old, was taken to this unknown land, taken in captivity. And it's possible that he was even made a eunuch out of this. But we know in chapter 1, and we hear the rest of the story, that Daniel stayed true to the Word of God and stayed true to what he was supposed to. And despite how horrible the circumstances might have been, despite what they were going through, despite being homesick and missing their family and not being there, we see that Daniel here is a man of God and doesn't go through that. And the interesting thing is that Daniel could have went to this land and could have done anything that he wanted to do, and it would not have been accountable to anybody there. Matter of fact, the Babylonians would have loved it. And we see here that actually they educate them, they try to influence them in every way of the life of the Babylonians. And yet Daniel stays true to this. And so that kind of gives you a little history on Daniel and on him. And so when we fast forward then to Daniel chapter 6. You kind of have an idea of the character of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 6 in verse 1, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this evening. Daniel chapter 6, and in verses 1 through 3. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. This is amazing. So fast forward however many years here, Daniel is here, King Darius here has decided he's going to divide his kingdom up. And I'm going to show you a map here. The word satrap, when I looked it up, I was like, what in the world is this? Governor of province in the ancient Persia, a ruler, a subordinate official, henchman. So these were offices. These would have been mayor or governor, something considerable to what we do. So what was the kingdom? So if it's 606 to 536, and there's some debate on Daniel and Daniel chapter 6 when it has, this is the kingdom. So modern day Iraq, part of Turkey, Syria, Israel, Jordan. And so he's going to divide this up into 120 different regions. If you take a different date here, and maybe it's the Persian kingdom, and it's expanded this time with King Darius, you throw in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, and you see it's a large area. And so if a king wants to keep everything organized, it's smart to divide it up, have 120 men. So they're going to divide it up, and then we're going to have Daniel that's going to be one of the three regions here. But Daniel does so well in his job that King Darius says, I'm actually going to put you ahead of all of it. Well, think about that for a second. This is a guy, Daniel, that was brought from one of these places that they conquered. He was brought into this land. He's not a Babylonian by birth or a Persian by birth. He's not any of these people. And I assume that probably some of these people that are there were. They're about to make Daniel head of the whole thing, probably only second to King Darius. How do you think the people feel about that? I used the example last week when I went through this lesson. It's like taking an American 13-year-old, taking him to the Soviet Union in 1980, raising him up for about 20 years, and then making him head of the Soviet Union, an American. How would the Russians of the Soviet Union like that? How would the people of the Soviet Union like that? They wouldn't have. And I assume that the people here, as we will read, they don't like it either. But that's how Daniel had done. Daniel had done his job well, he had performed well, and everything that he did, he impressed everybody there. And so Daniel was able to go through that and was extremely successful. And I find that very, very interesting here. And so the question here is that Daniel excelled at his job. Every job that he was given, we're going to see that he excels at it. He goes above and beyond and does his best. And so I always like to draw an application question here. Do we excel in our jobs? The jobs that we have now, the jobs that we are given, the jobs that we are blessed with, how do we do our jobs? How do we work each day in our jobs? Do we excel? Do we represent ourselves as a Christian and doing our best that we can and working hard and giving our employers a good day's job for the money that we're being paid? Do we excel the way Daniel did? And we see Daniel excels all the way through this. And that's pretty amazing. So we continue on in Daniel 6, verses 4 through 5. Daniel 6, verses 4 through 5. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. They cannot find ground of accusation or evidence or corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Now when I read that, the first thing that comes to my mind, how many government officials are honest? And you can't find something they've done. And especially with their politicians these days. But here's Daniel.
They can't find anything. They can't find that he in any accusations or any corruption. He has been faithful in all that he has had and all that he's been asked to do. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it, especially during this time period when it was really easy to take bribes or it was really easy to make deals and have friends and do things you wanted to do. But Daniel did the straight and narrow here. And so they can't find anything wrong. No matter what they look at, no matter how they look at him, they can't find anything wrong with Daniel. And to me, that's an amazing example. You know, it's important for us to look at ourselves, you know, in our life. You know, Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Even the people who didn't like him had to admit that Daniel was living a good life and living the way that he should because they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And to me, that's pretty amazing. You know, in our world, we need to be looked at the same way. If you look at Titus 2:13-15, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto Himself as a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And then 1 Peter 2:8-10. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which as time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. We are a peculiar people. We are the light of the world. We are taken out of the darkness, and we are with God now. Christians, we need to be peculiar. Christians, we got to be different. Christians, if we're acting like the world, I'm not so sure that we're what God wants us to be. You know the saying, if it looks like a duck, it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. When people see you, do they see a duck? I hope not. Do they see a Christian? Do they notice that you're peculiar? Do they find it strange how you live your life and how you act? I think as our world continues and as things continue to change in our world, if we stay true to God's Word, we're going to stick out more and more every day. And we're going to be peculiar. And we're going to be different. And that's what we're supposed to be. Because we're going to continue to follow after God's Word. And that's what Daniel did here. And that's how Daniel was living his life. If you look at, in your songbooks, number 460. The World's Bible. Verse 1. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell them how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. Verse 2, we are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner, we are in the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given to the deed and world and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than this? What if our feet are walking where sin allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His life would spurn? How can we hope to help and welcome His return? The way we live our lives and what people see in us may be the only thing they see of Jesus and how He lived His life and what it looks like to be a Christian. And as things continue to go, as I said,
It's important that we stand out more and more every day. And to show people the right way. To show people God's way. And if that makes us peculiar, so be it. We're living for God. Are you peculiar? And can anyone point out wrongs in your life? What would your co-workers say? You're peculiar or you're just like them? What would people around you that you hang out with, would they look at you as being peculiar or just like the rest of the world? You see, Daniel stood out and Daniel was peculiar. And they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Daniel 6:6-9. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. You see, they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. And they decided it had to be something against his religion, his faith. It had to be something that goes against God. And so they came up with this idea that for 30 days that you couldn't make any petition or any prayer or petition or anything to anybody but to King Darius. And if you did, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Now, I don't understand how some of these kings, and you look back at with Queen Esther and some of the decrees that they sign, and I also find it very interesting that when they make a law, it can't be changed. But regardless, his buddies came in, and he's like, okay, sure. He probably wasn't thinking anything of it. There could possibly be anything wrong with that. But the law was made. It was the law of the land. And we're going to find that King Darius himself could not change that law. It was the law that the people were going to follow. And it was the new law of the land that was there. Daniel knew he still had to pray to God. Daniel knew that he had to make petitions that were there. And so the question here is, do we obey God or do we obey man? And there's a lot of questions we have. But I think it's always important to look to the Bible to see what the example is and to see what we should do. So first of all, I want to take us to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to do verses 1 through 22. I think it's a great read. It might be a long read, but we're going to get through it. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came about 5,000. And it came about the next day that their rulers and their elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Cephas, and John, and Alexander, and all of the high priestly descent. And when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders by which became the very cornerstone. And there is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men,
They were marveling and began to recognize him as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go outside of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that it's a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them and apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and you cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them, on an account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened, and for the man who was more than 40 years old, who was a miracle who had been performed. Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard.'" They were ordered to quit preaching. They were ordered to quit teaching. And we're going to see they're going to be ordered a lot. And they're going to be told a lot of times, the apostles, to quit preaching and to quit teaching. They're going to be beat. They're going to be stoned. They're going to have a lot of things come to them. But they continue to speak the Word of God, despite what was being said. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." People are coming to conclusions about different topics throughout our society, not based on God's Word, but based on what they think wisdom is. We always need to turn back and remember God's will and God's law and not forget it. They think they're wise, yet they are not. Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We got a fear God problem. And how I know that is because people aren't looking to God's Word and following it. If you feared somebody, especially God, you'd be looking to His Word and you'd be following it step by step. And when you don't have fear and respect and you don't want to follow it, then you do what you want to do. The Bible is plain on all topics. You just have to read God's Word and find out. And when you fear Him, you will follow it. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 30 through 32. "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, he endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through a reproach and tribulation, and partly by becoming a share of those who were so treated." I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. Verse 30. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." If we don't obey God, we're going to fall into His hands. And those are hands that I don't want to be on the wrong side of. Those are hands that I don't want to have vengeance to come upon. And then Matthew chapter 10. So the question again, obey God, obey man. I think Daniel understood Matthew 10, 26 through 28. It hadn't been technically written yet. "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim until the housetop. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but you are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Obey God, obey man. I think it's pretty clear who we should obey. So, Daniel chapter 6, 10 through 15. "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days to be cast into the lion's den? Then the king answered and said, the statement is true according to the law of which the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction which you sign, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then, as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed. So, Daniel knows the law. He knows what he is supposed to do. And yet Daniel goes to his house, windows open, kneels down, and prays 3 times a day. And gives thanks to God. You see, there was a law that said he couldn't do that. Yet there was God's law. And Daniel followed it just as he had done. And so they came to the king and told him what had happened. And the king was trying to figure out a way for not doing this, because he liked Daniel. And he said he tried all day long to figure it out. But they finally came to him and said, hey, this is the law. You signed it. It can't be revoked. It can't be changed. It's going to happen. You've got to do this. And so finally he gave in to them. Daniel shows his faith here. Daniel shows his faith. And it must have been tough for him, knowing what was going to happen. He knew the law. He was an official. He knew that when the king signed the law, what was going to happen. He knew what was at stake. He knew what could happen and what the possibilities were here. And yet he continued to do what he did. He did it in a public manner for everyone to see. Because Daniel feared God. And Daniel kept the commandments of God. How much faith do you have? You know, I never thought that we'd ever be in a situation in which we would be tested in a way like this. But I'm afraid as time continues that maybe we will be. And it's important for us to do a gut check. How much faith do we have? Do we have the faith of Daniel? Do we have the faith of some of the other first century Christians? Because Daniel had that faith, and no matter what the consequence, nothing was going to prevent him from doing what he was doing. We know his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, same thing. I love what they said in their situation to the king. King, even if we burn up, and I'm going to give you my verse, but King, even if we burn up, we will not do what you told us to do. God will deliver them. And God did. Same thing here. Daniel didn't say it, but he showed it by his actions. How much faith do you have? Daniel 6:16 through 28. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. Then the king spoke and said, Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. I want to stop there. How did the king know that? Because he knew Daniel. He knew Daniel's life. He probably knew how Daniel talked about his God. And the king here may not have been a worshiper of Jehovah, but he knew through Daniel. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him. And his sleep fled from him. King didn't want to do this. King went back. King was stressed about this. He was so confident when he told Daniel, but it didn't seem like he was as confident as he was when he spoke to Daniel, because he goes back to his palace and he's stressed out about it. He's nervous. Verse 19, then the king rose at dawn in the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions?
I don't know what it looked like when Daniel got thrown in there. I don't know if it looked like this. And they took him and they put him in there and they rolled a rock up in front of it. But would you want to spend the night with that? Maybe he hadn't been fed for a couple of days. Would you want to spend the night? Maybe it was like this. Maybe they had a bunch of lions. And they put Daniel in there. Would you want to curl up and rest your head on the back of one of them? Or maybe it was this way. Maybe they were looking down. Maybe that's the king who's about to look down in there. And they're everywhere. This was a terrifying thing. And probably people had seen them throw meat in there. And they saw the lions just tear it up. Maybe this was how they did capital punishment. And everybody knew what the lions were going to do. Despite the fact Daniel kept his faith. And he was put in there. And the king told him that God would deliver him. The king was stressed. The king gets up that morning and runs. Runs out and hollers for Daniel. Verse 21. Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent His angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before Him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased, gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in God. The king then gave orders that they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children and their wives into the lion's den. And they had reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. You know, I find it interesting that the sins of these men and the way they acted had consequences. You see, not this is a sermon on sin, but sin has consequences. Not only did it cost them their lives, it cost them their wives' lives and their children's lives. It cost their family. Sin has consequences. Verse 25. So they're destroyed. Verse 24, they're taken. They're all destroyed. Immediately, the lions take them up. Verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land. He wrote to everybody. Everybody everywhere. May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, the enduring forever. His the kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. He is the dominion that will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Think about that. This is not a man who grew up in Judah. This is not a Jew. And because of Daniel's faith, because of Daniel's sermon that he preached through his life, this king wrote a decree to all people, all nations, everywhere, talking about the God of Daniel, Jehovah, and how awesome He is. Because Daniel did what was right. And Daniel stood with God. Verse 28. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the region of Cyrus and Persia. God delivered Daniel. No one would have ever thought in a million, they had just schemed out that we're going to do this. He's going to be thrown in, and then that's the end of Daniel. But they forgot one thing. God was on his side. And when God is on your side, nothing is impossible. When God is on your side, doesn't matter what government is out there. You don't think the Babylonians and the Persians had one of the most powerful governments at the time? Absolutely. Doesn't matter. When God is on your side, anything is possible. God will deliver you. And I think it's important that we live our lives that way. Knowing, no matter what circumstances are in our life, no matter what is going on, whether it's a new law in this land or another, whether it's persecution of some other kind, whether it's some other issue that is going on in your life, God can and God will and God has the power and He will deliver you. And we must remember that. And Daniel remembered that. And Daniel knew it if he stayed true to God, that God would stay true to him. If you're someone here that has been a Christian and that has not stayed true to God and has fallen away from Him, I pray that you remember Him. I pray that you look toward His Word, you look toward His commandments, and that you remember who He is and how powerful He is. And remember that with God, all things are possible. If you are someone who has not become a Christian, why? Why? What is your reason? God has given us an example by sending His Son. On the day of Pentecost, we have the example again of the teachings of what we do. You see, becoming a citizen of God's kingdom is a kingdom that lasts forever. Being a citizen of an earthly kingdom is one that will only last for a period of time. All kingdoms come and go. But God's kingdom is the only one that lasts forever. Why won't you be a citizen? Why won't you join? Why won't you become a Christian tonight? If there is anyone who's subject to the invitation, we can help you at this time. Please come now as we stand and sing.
A God concealed from human sight. He tints its skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with His great might. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. Long, long time ago, a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is a God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds a germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set man free and evermore with Him could live. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God.